Today's sermon text is 1 John 3:11 through 24. It can be found on page 1022 of your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 John 3:11 through 24. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3. What John has been trying to do for us in this book is he wants those of us who know Christ as our Savior to experience in real time the intimate relationship with God through Christ, to experience that in a more consistent, more comprehensive manner. He wants our joy to be robust and full as we grow closer to God, and that in growing closer to God, we grow closer to one another. One of the challenges, I think, of 1 John is it, on the one hand, challenges us to look very closely at our lives and to evaluate our spiritual life and to take our sins seriously. And the challenge that John makes in this text, we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that Christ loved us. It's a terribly convicting passage. And of course, John is reminding us is that we must believe that Jesus Christ saved us by grace. We must remember that we are children of God, not through our effort or performance, but through Jesus Christ. And we've received the grace because of what Christ has done. And of course, I think if you're somewhat sensitive and take some time to look at 1 John and evaluate your life, I think the question that you probably ought to ask, am I really a believer, given what's in here? That's a thought. And yet, on the other hand, John is trying to get you to believe that in Christ you are a child of God. So we have to keep those things balanced. We are children of God by grace, but we also need to look at our sin seriously. We also need to be reminded that God forgives us our sin. We must look at and gaze at and be mesmerized by the lavish love that God has for us. And yet we need to take an honest look at our lives and allow the Spirit of God to change us. And this text in 1 John that we're looking at this morning is no exception. We are going to be asked to take a long look at how well or how flawed our love for each other is. And I think you'll find it sobering and challenging. And yes, at another level, if we keep gazing at the Father's love that has been lavished on us, it will be encouraging and comforting all at the same time. So as 1 John, as John goes through this section, I think what John is trying to help us understand that there are three elements of love that we need to practice. Let's look at the first element of love, which is this. If we're going to love each other well, we have to be honest about our lack of love that we demonstrate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 11. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is the standard. Jesus Christ came to earth and demonstrated his love for us in part so that we would learn to love other people in the body of Christ. This was the message, the basic teaching that these believers heard from the very beginning when they first received the gospel. Now, John immediately goes and gives a negative example. What isn't love for each other? Verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." It's a negative example. If you remember the story, Cain and Abel were giving sacrifices to the Lord. And something was wrong with Cain's sacrifice. And there's a lot of ink spilled on exactly what was wrong. But certainly we know from the scriptures that Cain lacked faith when he came to God with his sacrifice. And because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, Cain, in his anger and jealousy, killed his brother. I mean, we're one generation into the human race, and we've got murder going on. That's the negative example. Now, John then goes and reminds us, he says, "Do not be surprised, brothers," verse 13, "that the world hates you." Reminding us again, as he's reminded us before, is that because the world at large does not accept Jesus, who he is, because the world is opposed to Jesus and what he has to say, if we follow Jesus, we're going to get pushback from the world. We should not be surprised by this. And of course, because we live in a world that's in some sense is encapsulated by a lack of love for one another. And if you don't realize that, I mean, go to a middle school lunchroom. You see a lack of love. And we get pushback from the world. And of course, there's violence in the world. Man, we just prayed about the believers in Syria who are under massive, massive persecution today. Because the world can be so unloving, it's easy for us, even in the body of Christ, to tolerate a certain level of unloving actions because that's the way it is at our workplace. That's the way it is at our school. That's the way it is in our neighborhood. That's the way it is in our extended family. Now, in verse 14, John reminds these believers and reminds us, verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Once again, I think John is describing that our failure to love others is shared in the most provocative of ways. In other words, part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is what ought to happen. That love that we've received should be poured out to the people around us in the body of Christ. And when we fail to love in that way, in other words, we haven't lived as if we have passed from out of death into life, we are abiding in death. And this is very provocative. I don't think it means that if you have a lack of love for your brother and sister in Christ, you by definition are not a believer. It better not mean that. Otherwise, none of us will have assurance of salvation ever. It's saying that when we fail to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that we know we have been loved by Christ, we are acting so inconsistent with who we are as children of God. We are acting inconsistently as those who have been given the seed of God, as we looked at last week. We're out of step with who we are, who we are becoming, and who we will be when we see Jesus face to face. And then in verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now you look at that verse and you say, well, I can't, if I hate my brother, I'm a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If I dislike my brother, then I'm not a Christian. I don't think that's what it's actually saying. He says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, you are acting inconsistent with this eternal life that's been given to you, and you're not abiding in it if you have some hatred toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know some of you might say, well, what it means is he who hates the brothers in Jesus Christ continually. That's what he's talking about. But I don't think that can be right either. I mean, I don't think what John is trying to do is to say, hey, if you have a moderate amount of hate for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're okay. I don't think he's saying, hey, you only hate 2 of the 100 Christians you know well? That's okay. No. He's saying anytime we show a lack of love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are acting inconsistently with who we actually are in Christ as a child of God, who we are becoming as we become more like who we already are, and who we want to, who we will be. And let me remind you, the words are strong. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. But let me remind you what Jesus said, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, yes, do not murder. Yeah, don't take someone's physical life away from them. That's, of course, what that means. But Jesus takes this so far deeper. He says, if you're just angry in your heart towards another person and call them a fool in your heart, Jesus said, you've committed murder. And I think one of the reasons we struggle with growing in our love for one another is we're unwilling to call our unloving actions what the Bible says about that sin of a lack of love. You know, I know some of you could say, well, a true believer could never hate another follower of Christ. Have you been in church more than 10 minutes? Have you ever witnessed a conflict between two believers? I have. Sometimes I'm the one in conflict. Have you ever seen kids in a Christian family argue? I've seen it in the atrium. It's amazing. It was Worldwide Wrestling Federation right in this atrium with 2 embarrassed parents. Every minute that goes by, and you continue to hold a grudge against another believer in Jesus Christ, that is not love, that is hate. It's murder of the heart, what Jesus would say. Every time you judge someone who's a brother or sister in Christ, and you either overlook what you're thinking or go to the person and try to work it out, that's not love, that's hate. Every time you share a negative report about another brother or sister in Christ, that is gossip, that, and maybe slander if you're not completely accurate, because you haven't gone to the person themselves. That's not love, that is hate, it's murder in the heart. We need to be open and honest about our lack of love and call it what God calls it, murder of the heart. A serious problem. That's the first element of love we need to understand and internalize. But there's a second element of love that John talks to us about. And he says, our love must mirror the sacrificial love of Jesus. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Oh my word. Is that not convicting? In the same way that Jesus poured out his love for us, laid down his life for sinful people like ourselves, took our sin upon himself, took the punishment that we deserved so that we could be restored to God through Jesus. That kind of complete sacrificial love is what we need to look at to empower us to love, but that's the kind of love we ought to offer to one another. That kind of full-throated, robust, sacrificial love for one another. And I will say, as John points out, by this we know love. In other words, I'm not trying to get you to really try harder to love somebody. I want you to look at the love of Jesus more carefully, because I think if you look at his love for you, that is going to express itself in more love to someone else. Verse 17, John gets more specific. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is a picture of if any of us, and I think probably a number of us, have more than enough for our daily needs, and we know about another brother or sister in Christ who has tangible financial needs, and we're not willing to help them. John says, how does the love of God, the love of God is not abiding. It's not a real living principle that's being worked out. We're living inconsistent as inconsistent from the children of God that we are, lavish with love, if we don't turn around and love other people in tangible, practical ways. In verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, the love that we need to demonstrate to one another is tangible. It's practical. There's actions associated with it. We don't just say we love each other. We don't just say the right things. We actually do something and do something sacrificial for the other person that mirrors the love that we have already received from Christ. It's very interesting, throughout the scriptures, that, and 1 John does this, is that if you want to know how you are doing spiritually, in other words, how is your relationship with God going, one of the main ways I think God and the Word of God tells us to look at is, how do we treat other people? Now, you know, we live in Princeton, right? So I think some of you might think if we wanted to evaluate your spiritual maturity, what we need to do is give you a Bible knowledge test and a theological test. And I'm not saying we all need to grow in theology. We all need to grow in the knowledge of the Bible. That's why I try to tell you come to adult education, children's education at 10:30 today. That's important. I'm not saying that's not important. But if you really want to know if you've got your theology about God correct, you look at the way you treat other people, and we can all tell. We can all tell. I mean, I hate to say this. I'm not going to name any names because I don't want my degree to be rescinded at the seminary I went to, but some of the most irritable people I have ever known were my professors who knew a lot about theology, but they just weren't that fun. I mean, I didn't want to be around them personally. There's a disconnect. I think each of us would do well this afternoon to take a long look at your life. Look at your financial resources. Are you generously and sacrificially giving those up for someone else? Look at your time, which actually might be more valuable in Princeton than money, actually. What are you doing in your time? Is your free time all about you? Are you laying it down to help other people? How about your talents, the things that God has gifted you to do? Are you laying those down for the benefit of someone else? Or is the skills that God has given you, you use them basically for you? Of course, the demonstration of sacrificial love often comes, the demonstration of sacrificial love often happens in little things. Things that might not look that big to you. I was trying to think of someone who did something to me, you know, for me in love, you know, over the last, you know, years of my life. And what I remembered very vividly, I had broken my arm playing football my senior year of high school. I had an operation the night of the game, Saturday night, September 7th. I felt a lot about that day. I had surgery that night. I woke up the next morning. I'm starting to get, you know, out of the anesthesia. The pain is starting to come. My parents visited me after church. They went home. I'm by myself. The doctor came by, and I'm sort of understanding the magnitude of my injury. I asked the doctor, hey, is there any way you think I can play basketball this year? He goes, nope. How about baseball? Probably not. I realized that my whole senior year of sports is been taken away. I realized also in that moment I was going to have to play left-handed on my trumpet because the cast, I couldn't get it around. And I knew that the freshman girl was going to take over my first chair position, which she did. I've never gotten over that. But the weight of what this injury had cost me was really weighing on me. I was by myself, I didn't think anybody else would visit. And one of the assistant coaches, a volunteer assistant coach, shows up at the hospital just as sort of this critical moment as I'm sort of recognizing the debacle that has happened to me with this broken arm. He comes in. I don't really know him that well. He usually works with the defense. I wasn't played on the offense. I was playing quarterback when I got hurt. Anyway, he comes in and he just listens to me. He asks a few questions and he listens to me talk. And I'm starting to talk to, for the first time, tell someone I've lost the whole year with sports and my music is going down the drain and I'm really discouraged. And he just sits there and listens to me. He listens to me go on and on. Now, I've heavily sedated at this point. Percocet is a wonderful drug in moderation. I'm saying all kinds of stuff, but he listens to me. He was a man of few words, but he looked at me and talked about how when he tore his knee up his senior year and couldn't play basketball. And he gave me some words of encouragement. He says, yeah, it's going to be really hard. I mean, he didn't lie to me. He says, it's going to be a hard year for you. But God's got some things for you to learn. I think you'll see it maybe more clearly down the road. And he left. 30-minute visit. I didn't know this guy very well. He sacrifices his time and energy to talk to a high school kid who's just sort of grappling with the losses that are taking place. He talks to a guy who I'm addled with the Percocet. He just is there for me. Gives me a little bit of words of encouragement and changed my whole perspective. Sometimes sacrificial love is not this gigantic where you're going to give your life for someone else. It's simply showing up to the hospital. It's simply texting someone who offered a prayer request at your small group a couple of nights before. Showing up with a meal. It's asking how someone's doing in the atrium after church. It's coming by and maybe passing some cash to someone you know is struggling financially. It's using your talents to help someone move forward. What Jesus is saying, he came all the way out of heaven and demonstrated his love for us in massively tangible ways. And he's saying, now that I've poured out my love on you, I want you to go out and do the same for others. One more story. I think I've told this story before, but most of you don't remember much of what I say, so I'm going to say it again. There used to be the largest Sunday school convention in the world took place in Detroit, Michigan. And one year, a woman who taught Sunday school in the Upper Peninsula, which I don't know, it might be in the Arctic Circle. I don't even know who lives in the Upper Peninsula in Michigan, but went to the conference. She's in line to get lunch, and one of my favorite professors, Howard Hendricks, meets her and says, hey, why don't you join us for lunch? And so here this older, mature woman joining three seminary professors for lunch. They ask her, what class do you teach? And they were thinking she teaches maybe a group of senior women. And she shocked them by said, I teach junior high boys. What? Well, she then told them that she was 83 years old. And they said, and you teach a group of junior high boys. How many boys do you have? Well, I have about 12 boys this quarter. Well, why are you at the conference? Being as she told them that she'd been teaching this middle school boys class for 40 years. She should be giving the lectures, not going to the lectures. And the woman said this, my husband died early and, pretty young. And so I've struggled with finances. I live on a pension. I have been saving my money for years so I could get a bus, come down to Detroit, go to this conference, get a hotel room, pay for the things, because I simply want to learn something that will help me be a better teacher for these boys. And the way Hendricks tells this story, he said three guys crawled out under the door because they said, if we were teaching a group of junior high boys for 40 years, with all the experience we have, the last thing we would be saving our money is to go and find something to help us be a better teacher. We'd be taking a vacation, going on Lake Superior on a cruise or something. Later, Dr. Hendricks called the church up just to get more information. And yes, the woman teaches about 10 to 12, 13, 14 boys every year. And the reality is 84 of those boys in her class ended up on the mission field or serving the Lord full time. And what made her a great teacher? Well, I hope she had good technique, although I'm not sure there's any good techniques for teaching middle school boys. The reason I know this, I've been a middle school boy and a youth pastor. It's an interesting age group. She loved those kids. She loved those boys. And she was willing to do whatever it took on her little pension to be a better teacher because she was willing to lay down her time, energy, and her money to use the talents that God has given her for the sake of the next generation. That's love. So that's the second element of love. Our love must mirror the sacrificial love of Jesus. There's one last element. Quickly before we go, it's a very interesting text of scripture. And I would frame this third element of love. What do you do when you realize you don't love people well? That's what I think this is about. Take a look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. I think what John is trying to say is if you look at Jesus' love and then look at your love for other people, that comparison's going to be tough. It ought to be. If you look at the love of Jesus and look at your love for other people and say, hey, I'm doing great, you got a different problem. Delusion. Verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. I think what John is trying to say is if you actually look at the love of Jesus and then look at your lack of love and the way it doesn't measure up to the love of Jesus, that's going to condemn your heart. You're not going to feel great with that comparison. But the good news is that God knows your heart and God is greater than your heart. He knows what you do and what you don't do, but he is greater than your heart. He knows everything about you and yet he still pours his love out on you. Remember 1 John 3:1, how great the Father's love has for us and has made us children of God. He then goes on to say, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, part of the way you can have confidence before God is that you know that by grace you're a child of God. In spite of your lack of love, you're still a child of God. You're not under condemnation, and that encourages you. And then it goes on to say, That gives us confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I think what John, I think, is trying to get at, you should look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 this afternoon. In 1 Peter 3, it says, if husbands do not love in an understanding way with your wife, your prayers aren't going to get answered. Yikes. I think this is saying something similar. If you are struggling to love some other people because you've lost sight of God's love, or you're just not, you're selfish or whatever, if you simply continue in that mode without letting the Spirit of God make you into a more loving person, if you're going to ignore the commands to love other people, when you go and ask God for things, good luck with that. Now, he loves us and he has grace for us. But in the same way as 1 Peter 3 says, an unloving husband, his prayers won't be heard. In the same sense, an unloving believer in Jesus Christ who's not willing to call his lack of love to other believers what it is, hate, murder of the heart, not willing to look at Jesus and then grow in showing tangibly love to others in terms of your finances, your time, your talents. You're going to find your prayer life is not going to go so well because you're not living consistent with who you really are in Christ. A sobering, I think, section of Scripture. Now the thing is, you don't love people so that your prayers get answered. That's not going to go well either for you. But please know, Jesus is so concerned that we express the love that we've been given to other people. He's not going to be content to let us love one another so poorly, so inconsistently. He's not going to let us love in words only. He's going to keep pushing, prodding, directing, guiding us so that we love everyone around us in this body of believers with tangible expressions of love that mirror the sacrificial love that Christ has shown each of us. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, help us to be honest about our lack of love for others. Call it what it is. I pray that you would help us to look and gaze at Jesus. Remind us by your Spirit of the love that he poured out on us, that would motivate and guide us to love others similarly, Lord. And Lord, help us to remember that you are so committed to helping us mirror what your Son did, that you'll do whatever it takes to prod us forward, even to challenge us, that if we don't allow you to change us and transform us in this area, that our prayer life will be affected. Yes. Help us by your grace, by your Spirit, to demonstrate the beauty and love of Christ more robustly, more consistently, more comprehensively. In Jesus' name, amen.